Not for naught does God keep track of time and generations. Why does God keep track of time? I, Martin Zender, am going to tell you that right now so that he can keep track of time. Yes, this is Martin Zender. You're at the Revelation series, and we are in the final years of Millennium 6. We're not counting them down, we're counting them up. We're waiting for them to reach 6,000 by intelligent calculations. We are in the year 5989. Again, I've thrown away 2017 AD. Forget that. Every time I move over here, my camera goes out of focus. But then it's kind of interesting to see when it's going to come back in the focus. It's a bit of a matter of suspense. Maybe it's a little artistic. I don't know. It may be distracting. I don't know. God keeps track of time. And you know, it always puzzled me that the Bible was one of the most boring books you could read. You're reading of genealogies, you're reading of years, so-and-so lived this long, so-and-so reigned this long. And in the book of Judges, the Israel was under the oppression of the Midianites for 18 years. And it's like these people loved to do this. They loved to keep track of time. Well, they had nothing else to do, really. There was no internet, there was no television, there was no music recorded. Where they could listen to the same song over and over again and get into sort of a nirvanic trance. No, and so they didn't, their minds weren't captured like our minds are today, and they had oral histories and written histories, mainly written histories with the years, counting the years, keeping track of it. Almost like a prisoner keeps track of his days in prison. He etches that mark on the wall. Well, we're in a big prison, and the marks on the wall are being etched, and we're counting the days until the year, until 6,000 years past Adam, because 6 is the number of man and the number of the works of man. 7 is the number of God. Now, we need to learn, you and I, we need to learn how God keeps track of time. What's his technique? And it's very important to learn that God does not keep track of time when Israel is in apostasy. This is very important, because otherwise you would have to ask yourself, God told Daniel through Gabriel that there would be 490 years for God to complete his program with Israel. Well, that happened way more than 490 years ago, because approximately 500 years ago was, you know, in the 1500s. And so Daniel obviously lived in like 1000 BC, 1500 BC. I don't know when he lived for sure, but it's a long time before 1500. So what's the deal? This is that God stops the clock on Israel when Israel is in apostasy. This helps to rescue his reputation, like God doesn't know how to count. It's been over 490 years since the prophecy, and Israel still not come into her promises. This is because God stopped the clock on Israel when she rejected her Messiah, and she came under, he left her house unto her desolate, the temple. Israel came under the nations. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 11. The nations are now the ones that have been grafted onto the olive tree. A wild graft, grafted onto the natural olive tree. The natural olive tree has been idled. The wild graft is now producing fruit. The nations, the goyim, the pigs, the dogs, are heralding the word of God and Israel as a nation, as a superpower, as a God power, is idled. And so the time is not counted now. And we are in a period called the grace of God, or the time of the nations. Interesting that the name Paul, get this, in Greek means pause, P-A-U, pause. It's a pause. And we are in a pause in God's plans for Israel. Remember, why else did Gabriel tell Daniel that the time periods of the 70 sevens. See, he didn't just say 490 years. That would have been simple, but no, God's a little bit tricky. He says 490 years, and he splits it into two periods, a period of 7 years and 62 sevens, 7 and 62 making 69. That still doesn't make 70, Martin, I know. he kept that 69 years, and then he segregated the 69 years from 1 year. Just like I've been giving you the 6-1 ratio, the 6 days of the works of man, and the 1 day of the stopping of God. There's also, in other words, there's a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath stopping remaining for the people of God. That last day is hanging out there. It's hanging out there. It's still to be fulfilled. This is where the preterists screw up. They don't know what I'm about to tell you. Preterists are people who think that the kingdom of God has already come because John the Baptist said it was near. Jesus said it was near. The 409, the 69 sevens were up when Messiah was here. There was only one more 7-year period, and all the things promised to Israel would be fulfilled. What happened? That's the question of the day back in Jesus' time when he was crucified. What happened? Well, the kingdom, quote, should have, unquote, come at that time had Israel repented and received her Messiah. But God purposely splits that time, cleverly, I might add, hangs that 7 years out there. It's still yet to be fulfilled. And the preterists are going, what happened to the 7 years? They don't realize that there was an unprophesied period of time designated beforehand by God, during which a new gospel would go out to non-Israelites, heralded by an ex-Pharisee named Saul, whose name was changed to Pause. And there was a pause in God's plans for Israel, and we're still in that pause, and there still remains the last 7 years. Why else did God segregate it? Why didn't he just say 70? He said 77s, but why not? Why split it into 69 and 1? 69 and 1. And again, when Jesus is in Nazareth, is it in Luke chapter 4, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah, he says that scroll, that passage is fulfilled in their hearing. He comes to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, and then he rolls up the scroll. The very next sentence is, and the day of judgment. But you see, no one knew at that time that there were 2,000 years in that little comma in Isaiah. Isaiah sure as hell didn't know it. Isaiah just spoke it as one sentence. The acceptable year of the Lord and the day of judgment of our God. The acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of judgment of our God. Jesus Christ in Nazareth, read it. He rolls up the scroll at a comma. He stops in the middle of a sentence, and he doesn't read the rest of the sentence, because that's the difference between the 69 sevens leading up to Messiah declaring the favorable year of the Lord. The kingdom is at the door, just like Israel was at the door when they came into the promised land. It's not like this is a new thing God has done. The preterists, those who think that the kingdom must have come because the 490 years were up, they don't realize this, that God doesn't count time when Israel is in apostasy. But it says the kingdom was near, and they're practically in tears. The kingdom was near. Why didn't it come? Jesus said, this generation will not pass away till all these things shall be occurring. Unfortunately, for the preterists, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that this generation may not be passing away till all these things should be occurring. It was a contingency. It was an if-then proposition, and it was contingent upon Israel repenting. Now, back to the wilderness. They came, they were near to the kingdom, were they not? They were near. They were right at the door, but because of unbelief, they were forced to wander for 40 years. Poor Joshua and Caleb, two of the folks who came out of Egypt, they had to wander with the apostates. Every single person that came out of Egypt died, except two, Joshua and Caleb. They went into the promised land. But this is proof that coming near to a thing doesn't mean you go into the thing. Same with, Paul mentions a guy, I think it's Epaphras. I get Epaphras and Epaphroditus mixed up. Tryphena and Tryphosa, I never get them mixed up. But Epaphras and Epaphroditus, one of them, where is this? I listened to Philippians and Titus yesterday. Fantastic. I was tempted just to go into Philippians. I just wanted to do it. I want to tell you about Philippians. I just want to do the whole book. It's so great, but I can't, obviously. Well, yeah, I'm going to try to do something different and stay focused. There was one of his friends, either Epaphras or Epaphroditus, who was drew near to death. He was near death, but he recovered. So the kingdom was near when our Lord was on earth, but Israel, once again, rejected their Messiah, and this is interesting, the Axe administration, that period of transition where Israel is fading and the gospel to the nations is on the ascendancy, it was 40 years. How many years did Israel wander in the wilderness? Ask me a hard one. 40 years. That's no accident. So we are in a time period now where God is not counting for Israel, and there's still 7 years left. And what do you know? Isn't this interesting? The tribulation is 7 years. I wonder if that has anything to do with Daniel's prophecy. I wonder if God is telling us that he doesn't mark time while Israel is in apostasy. And I have four great examples for you of that in the Hebrew Scriptures. And this is so that you can understand that I'm not making this up. God keeps track of days and years. And all those boring parts of the Bible listing genealogies and chronologies and lifespans and times of rain and times of when Israel was in subjection to the nations or under the disciplinary actions of God, when they were in Babylon for 70 years, that time didn't count in the 490 years. People knew this clue, and that's why some people came up with the right year and other people didn't, because the people who didn't just looked at it 490 years and they weren't careful. So the preterists, those who think that the kingdom must have come, they're forced to do really stupid things. Like they assume, since they don't know this key, that they think it's ridiculous that God doesn't keep track of time when Israel is in apostasy. They call it the time, the gap theory. Oh, these people like Martin Zender, they believe in the gap theory. What, you mean like God doesn't mark time when Israel is in apostasy? I'm going to prove that to you in Scripture. I'm going to prove it to you this week, tomorrow, probably. And you're going to rejoice because you're going to be handed the key. But if you don't look one step underneath the surface, you're going to be forced to do stupid things like, well, the kingdom must have come. And so you're going to spiritualize away everything God said. Well, the body of Christ must be Israel. Obviously, God did not fulfill his promises to Israel. They rejected their Messiah. And many smart people, I mean, who really say smart things about other topics like the salvation of all and they understand that free will is not true, so they're very smart. But in this, they missed the boat completely. Well, the kingdom must have come, therefore it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a real political kingdom. God is completely done with Israel. A lot of Pentecostals think this too. I don't know why. God's completely done with Israel, and it's called replacement theology. He has now given all the promises he meant for Israel to the body of Christ, and we fulfill them allegorically. We're kind of like a thousand-year kingdom. I kind of like got a thousand-year kingdom inside of me, and like the Antichrist is the enemy in my life. Everyone has a little bit of Antichrist in him. The temple, I am the temple. And see, they take some truth. Paul says, you are a temple, and they say, well, that means that we're like the third temple. We're the rebuilding of the temple. They have to allegorize everything. They have to make everything into a metaphor. It's a metaphor. Well, I understand metaphors, but I also understand the promises of God. And the promises of God remain for Israel. And how I wish that the people who are trying to imagine, now, because listen to this, if the kingdom came in Jesus' day, that means that the kingdom went from 70 AD, let's say, when God, according to them, God totally threw away Israel. 70 AD, that's the big date for the preterists, because that's when the temple was destroyed for the final time, and now God takes over, and now the Christians become Israel. Replacement theology. They replace Israel. Now it's all allegorical and metaphorical. So if that's true, then the kingdom ended sometime in, the kingdom ended in 1070. So there was a kingdom. What happens during that kingdom? Well, let's see. Lions lay down with lambs. Your reverence is removed from Jacob. Jesus Christ returns to the earth to administer a kingdom in Jerusalem. If you look in world history, I don't remember this happening between the years 70 AD and 1070 AD, where there was any kingdom in Jerusalem with Jesus there and David and the 12 apostles. No, it's all spiritual. You see, you have a David inside of you. You have the apostles inside of you. The kingdom is within you. I explained this back in the bunker days. The kingdom is within you. They take this to mean that every literal thing that was going to happen in the political kingdom, that's all thrown out the window, and now you're the kingdom. It's within you. Jesus was just saying that it has to come from a change of heart, not from imposition from without. That's the secret of that. And also, the kingdom, I explained this back in the bunker days. You have to go back there. The kingdom comes not with observation. Bad translation, that's the King James Version. They use this, they translate the same word, they translate two different words, observation. The other word that appears in that particular verse, I'm not going to get into the details of it, is the word for scrutiny. What Jesus was saying is the kingdom does not come with scrutiny. It comes with great observation. But what he was saying was the Pharisees were hoping that they could be the ones who analyzed the kingdom, and they would be the only ones who had this esoteric secret information that they knew when the inauguration of the kingdom was coming. And Jesus said to them, the kingdom doesn't come with scrutiny. In other words, you don't need scrutiny. It's like saying that the events of Revelation, where like the star absinthe falls to the earth and fouls one third of the freshwater sources on the earth. That's like saying that star falling, it's, you won't have to scrutinize. You won't have to ask one another, I wonder if that event has happened. I wonder if the absinthe star has come yet. It's like you won't have to scrutinize it. It's going to be so freaking obvious. So that's exactly what Jesus said. It's like, if you think you have to scrutinize things to find the kingdom, no, the kingdom is going to be so obvious, it's going to come with thunder and lightning and great signs in the heavens, and people are going to beat their breasts and mourn, and you won't have to scrutinize it. So you see how great it is to have a good translation? Yeah, isn't it great? You see how great it is to understand figures of speech. The kingdom of God is within you. And the Pharisees, again, you have to see who Jesus is teaching at this time. You know, the Pharisees were hoping to administer it from without, hoping that they would be the power structure. They would be the elites. They would be the hierarchy, the top of the mountain that would force it on everybody else. No, they had to have a change of heart first. This is why they hated the first coming of Messiah in humility, because they wanted the kingdom to come from without. No, Jesus said you have to have a change of heart. And indeed, the kingdom comes from within. The kingdom is within you. It's a metaphor. That actually is a metaphor. The kingdom is within you. It's not literally inside you, but it comes from a change of heart, not from a change of rules. Not from an intensification of law, not by adding more law. All right, so tomorrow what I want to do is go through some other 490-year time periods and show you, I did this before in the bunker days, but now that we're getting into the times and the final years, the counting of days, the counting of years of Millennium 6, it is going to be very instructive to refresh this information and show you practical examples of scripture using numbers and using simple addition. Get out your calculators. That God does not count time when Israel is in apostasy. It's a reliable gauge. God's days and seasons are reliable, and He does it. Why does He do it? This is maybe the question I started with, and you are wondering if I was going to answer. Well, here it is. He does it so that we can know when the second coming of Christ will happen. How's that sound? I like it.